And in your Bible, please, let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you need a copy of the Bible, I think if you check the pew, look for a black book, you'll be able to find a Bible. I'd love for you to be able to follow along as I read today from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at the verses that we looked at last week. Maybe a little more, maybe a little different perspective, but join me at verse 12, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes as follows, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And we're going to end our reading there. And would you bow your heads, close your eyes, join me? I would like to pray and ask God to bless us before we look into the message today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you have brought us safely to another year. And even though it seems like it's maybe a little old to us now to wish someone Happy New Year because we're 6 days into it, yet we have this opportunity to reflect again on the truths that that holds for us. And I pray that you would use the things that we have tried to set in motion for the service today. Thank you for the songs being selected to that end and for celebrating your unchangeableness and celebrating your faithfulness. We saw that last year, and we desperately look to experience it again in this new year and know that we can. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us now in this service today. Bless those that are handling our children. Give them opportunity to present saving faith and the eternal truths of God's Word in a way that these children will be able to perceive and understand and receive into their hearts. And they'll be drawn to you, Father. We would pray for our children that they may be saved at an early age. And those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may they go on to grow in grace. And then, Father, for each who's in the auditorium today, would you bless us, Lord? Would you open our hearts? Would you give us the ability now to put aside those things that may be important to us, that we may have brought into this service, that we may have to go to tomorrow or even after the service today, but we can't change now, and we know it's really not your will that we dwell on those things now, but rather that we open our hearts to your truth. Would you bless every listener, every person who's come today? Would you bless me, Father? Would you free me from the limitations of the flesh? Would you cleanse me of sin? Would you give me a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit? And would you take the Word of God, forever settled in heaven, and magnify it today above all thy name? And we'll thank you for all that you do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to bring you this morning my companion message to the one that I brought last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, 2007, for better or for worse. And I remind you again, I really wasn't planning on a marriage ceremony that day as much as I was just asking the question, as we look at the year and as we look at it from a spiritual perspective, how did we fare? Did we profit from those things that God brought into our lives? The blessings, the lessons, the hardships, the difficulties? Or are we carrying the baggage instead of the blessings and lessons with us now out of 2007 and into 2008? Because that's not a good way to begin this new year. But regardless of that, I want to bring the companion message this morning. I mentioned last time that even though we sort of made bold to look back a little bit, really the look of the Christian life is always a forward look. There is some profit as well as some danger in dwelling on the past, but we took a chance and did a little bit of that last week, and trusting the Lord was able to help us hit the balance in that, and we were able to do something there that was profitable. But you have only to read this passage. Paul says, verse 13, "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So it's rather clear from this passage of Scripture that the Christian look is a forward look. And so I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about 2008. And I've titled my message this morning, How to Be Successful in 2008. Now, I really don't go under an alias. My real name is really not Zig Ziglar. And I'm really not trying to promote how to be successful in your business or Amway or Mary Kay Cosmetics or whatever else you may do. I want you to understand at the outset that all of this is presented this morning from a spiritual perspective. My use of the term success, I don't apologize for it, because even though that seems to be a term that comes to us from the world, I really don't think anybody here this morning wants to be unsuccessful as a Christian, do you? I think that's a little overpious to say that. But I do want to point out that really my emphasis is spiritual this morning, although I do want to hasten to add, you know something, beloved, all truth is God's truth. Sometimes people out in the world and sometimes people in business happen to hit on some of that truth by experience or by background of teaching and how they've been raised, and they inculcate those truths into how they operate their business, and they are successful. I'll venture this far, even though my emphasis this morning is spiritual, I'll tell you, if you take the principles that I'm talking about in the message this morning and apply them in other areas of life, I think you will find that they fit equally well about everywhere you go, because all truth is God's truth. So in this forward look and talking about how we can be successful in 2008, I want to give you three simple principles from this passage that we've read again this morning. Three simple principles. And I think if you will think on them, perhaps even jot them down. You might want to have a piece of paper at hand, even if you're not a note taker. You have one provided for you in the bulletin. Because towards the conclusion of the message, I do want to ask you to join me in jotting something down. So if you have that near at hand and you're not too whatever to do something like that, get that at hand. Three principles, though, and you can apply them across the board. The first one is recognition. Recognition. There are some things that we need to recognize going into 2008 if we're going to be successful spiritually this year. What is it that we need to recognize? And is Paul really talking about that in this passage? Well, what we need to recognize is that we haven't arrived and that there's still plenty of undone work to do. We need to realize that. We need to recognize that. Does Paul say that in this passage? Yes, in fact, he says it from two perspectives. If you look at verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You see, beloved, what we're talking about here is a mindset. And in this first thing that Paul says is, he's been reflecting on the perfection that comes in the resurrection. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he follows that thought by saying, and uses that word attain again, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Well, we all understand that here this morning, I hope. I hope those of us who are saved recognize that though forgiven, we certainly aren't perfect, and we aren't going to be perfect really until Jesus comes back and we receive that resurrection body. As long as we have the old nature with us, there will continue to be in 2008 that struggle that we have always known as believers, where the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, Paul says, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us victory in that struggle. And Paul says it from another perspective too. If you go on in the verse, he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's a little different turn of thought, because what is he saying now? Not so much that I realize quite clearly that I'm not perfect, that I don't have the perfection that I will attain in the resurrection, that I still have a sin nature that pulls downward, and from time to time I sin and fail in my Christian experience, and I need to recognize that. But now he's talking about apprehending that for which Christ Jesus has apprehended him. In other words, he is talking about laying hold of, in a more complete way, that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold on him. And what is that? Well, he tells us in the closing verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is individualized. There are some things that we can say that are true of all believers, but God had a particular plan for the life of Paul. Once he saved him, he had something for him to do, and that's what Paul is concerned about. What I find very interesting about this statement and thinking about Philippians and thinking about the life of Paul, which we've been doing some on Sunday mornings, and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will get back to that series, but this is relatively late in the life of Paul. This is in the early 60s, and Paul is going to be somewhere around 66, maybe 67 in the year of his death. So this is relatively late in the going. Folks, that is remarkable when you stop and think about the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody in the New Testament that I think a number of people would rally to, a number of believers would rally to and say, that Paul just seems to be the pinnacle. Paul just seems to be tops. And here's a man who's late in his career, late in his service for Jesus Christ, and he says, you know something? I realize not just that I'm not perfect, not just that I still have a sin nature, which continues to be a problem and continues to be a struggle and continues to create the potential for failure and sin and defeat in my Christian life, but I'm still concerned about those things that the Lord has put His hand on me and has called me to do. There's still things I realize I haven't accomplished for Him that I need to accomplish for Him, and there is this recognition that He hasn't arrived, that He hasn't attained, that there are still things to do, still ground to cover, still goals to reach. Beloved, I want to share this with you. This is sort of a tough message because it's just sort of hard to get people off of top dead center. It's hard to get all of us off of top dead center. Yet that's exactly what Paul is really talking about in this. And it starts with a recognition. It starts with not being self-satisfied. It starts with not being complacent. It starts with not being apathetic in your spiritual life. It starts with not being lethargic in your spiritual life. It starts with being willing to say, you know something, I have a God-given opportunity at the beginning of a new year to realize something once again, to recognize something once again. Not just have it up here, but in my heart to have it affect me, to have me realize, you know, there is still a lot of ground to cover in my Christian experience. What plan do I have? What commitment do I have to accomplish that? Someone said the marvelous thing about apathy is that you really don't have to exert yourself to prove to people that you're sincere about it. Maybe you think about that for a moment. But I would say something to us this morning to consider, and I'm going to use the words of a Bible scholar, a devotional writer, in order to buttress this. But I'll tell you something, folks. Complacency is one of the great enemies of Christian growth. You will never grow spiritually as long as you allow yourself to become complacent. You know, now, right away, I hear somebody saying, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible talk about being content? Yes, it talks about being content. But I'm talking about holy dissatisfaction. I'm talking about recognizing that there's two sides to this thing. There's a balance in everything. There is contentment that the Bible talks about that's right, and there is contentment that we talk about that's just an excuse to do nothing. Let me give you this little simple way of looking at it. What's the right kind of contentment? Accepting what I can't change. What's the wrong kind of contentment? Accepting what by the grace of God I can change. You see, you got to think about this. Don't get so whacked out with being so pious. Doesn't Paul say a little bit later in chapter 4, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content? Doesn't the writer to the Hebrews say in chapter 13, verse 5, be content with such things as ye have? Sure. There is a biblical contentment and there is a contentment that is not biblical that we have simply invented in our minds in order to justify our comfort zone. Well, James Packer has written a devotional book, and it's one of those ones, by the way, it's early in the year, so this might be a title you would be interested in, but it's one of those ones that gives you something for every day. It's called Your Father Loves You, and in the October 10th entry for the year, as you go through reading this book, listen to this. I think this is pretty interesting. Now, he uses a word. I'm not sure whether it's in spoof or what, but maybe it's serious. I've never come across it before, so I'll pronounce it the way I think maybe you're supposed to. But anyway, whether in spoof or in seriousness, I think you'll figure out what he's getting at. He says, have you ever heard of the spiritual disease which people in medieval times called axadai? I'm kind of wondering if that's a compilation of accident and die, but anyway, it isn't in my dictionary, and I didn't think to Google it. It is something that threatens all Christian workers after the first flush of enthusiasm has worn off. May I stop for a minute and say, I would really appreciate, not that you're not, it's relatively early in the message, I don't see anybody asleep yet, but I would really appreciate your listening to this. This is grade A plus, what he's saying here, and he is going to touch on a truth that is absolutely vital in the subject that I'm talking about right now. It is something that threatens all Christian workers, this axidai, after the first flush of enthusiasm has worn off. It's a form of sloth, but not at the physical level. It is apathy of the soul. It shows in a certain toughness of mind and wariness of spirit, which often results from hurt and disillusionment. People with axidai, in this sense, have grown cynical about ideals, enthusiasms, and strong hopes. They look pityingly at young people and say, they'll learn, taking it for granted that when they've learned, they'll become tough inside too. Once upon a time, these leather-soled people were keen, hopeful, expectant, but nothing happened or they got hurt, and now they protect themselves against pain by adopting cynical, world-weary attitudes. If these people are ministers of churches, they work mechanically, merely going through the motions because their light has really gone out and they're no longer expecting anything exciting to happen. They feel that they know from experience that exciting things don't happen. And that's an end of it. So they merely plod on, expecting nothing and receiving nothing. But the Lord does not send us out into His work in order that nothing may happen. His word is intended to have impact. It's sent out to accomplish something. We ought never to settle for a non-expectant, defeated attitude. Rather, we should be asking and expecting great things from God. Who said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God? Who said that? No one knows. How many times have you heard that saying quoted in this church? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I'll give you a clue. I heard some rumbling over here. It was a missionary. Tim's mumbling. His first name was William. Hello? Yeah, William Carey. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That sounds like a person that looked back at the year before, and this is incredible too, especially when you think about the Apostle Paul and people like William Carey. But it sounds like a fellow that looked back at the last year and said, you know, there's still a whole lot that I still need to accomplish for God. So what I want to recommend, and I want to make this as practical as I can, how do I sort of practically apply what you're talking about, this recognition, because I have it up here, but I kind of need to do something more with it. Well, take stock. Do a little spiritual inventory. Think about where you are in your spiritual life, what it is that the Lord has called you to do, how you're doing in your Christian walk and in your Christian commitment and in your Christian service. And engage in a little exercise. I talked about an exercise in my message last week that I engaged in. Let me encourage you not just to do that, but to do the one that I'm talking about today. And get out a piece of paper if you need a piece of paper and make a list of those things that the Lord has spoken to your heart about it as you've taken stock. Spend a little bit of time asking God to point out those things in your life that need attention in 2008. Now, there's a little caveat. I've learned something in Christian experience. I believe this is absolutely true. May I pass it along to you in a practical desire to be beneficial and helpful? You may get discouraged with this exercise. You may find that your list goes longer than your paper, if you're really honest with this thing. So I'll tell you what I think you should do. You pray about this. You subject all this to how the Holy Spirit leads you. But here's what I think you should do. With this list, ask God to point you to two or three things. And those two or three things that you feel the Lord has pointed you to, make those what you're going to work on in 2008. Because what's going to happen is this can be overwhelming. And one of the distractions, one of the techniques of the devil is to get you running 75 ways from Sunday. And that won't work in 2008. You know, I was talking to Pastor Paul a little bit the other day. We were talking a little bit about 2008, what we sort of were feeling and praying God leading us towards. And one of the things I said to him is, I said, I want to pick one thing. Now, there might be a couple things here and there. I said, I want to pick one thing that I really think the Lord is leading us to, that I really feel I should commit myself to, and that I should lead this church to commit itself to. Because there's all sorts of other things to keep you busy. There's leaks in roofs. There's door projects. There's umpteen thousand things to do in the course of a day. And if you get your list too long, and if you get too many things, all you'll do is succeed in overwhelming yourself and being discouraged and being defeated. So get your list. That may be a good exercise. And then ask the Lord to point you to the things you're willing to commit yourself to in 2008 as spiritual goals. Which leads me to the next point. Ambition. You could write that down if you're taking notes. We need recognition, but we also need ambition. Now, there's another word people kind of go around with you about. Oh, that's a dirty word. Ambition. That comes from the business world. You're not supposed to be ambitious. Or we know some guy in business, or we know some guy somewhere else, some politician, they're a dime a dozen, that's ambitious in the wrong sense. And so we spend all of our time inveighing against the wrong kind of ambition and don't realize that with ambition, you're talking about the very same type of truth that you're talking about with contentment. Yes, it has its downside, it has its negative side, it has its wrong, there is wrong ambition. But for everybody that tells me that spiritually speaking you shouldn't be ambitious, I'll tell you what's just as wrong, being average. And that's basically what you're saying. Is there ambition here? Is Paul really talking about that in this text? Well, you can make up your mind, but I think so. Look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark. Now, I want you to look at that word mark for a minute. That's not someone's name. The word mark, it's translated pretty well for us because in the original language, it's the idea of something that you would fix your eyes on. Now, why would you want to fix your eyes on something? Let me give you some examples of why you might want to do this. We get our English word scope from this word in the original language. And some people talk about, I'm going to scope that out. We sometimes use the word in that way. Let me give you, though, a homely illustration. How many people here, you don't have to put your hand up, from time to time you use binoculars? Well, a lot of people do. From time to time, how many people in here use a scope? I'm not talking about mouthwash. Well, maybe you have another technique that's better than this. I'll be happy to hear about it from you afterwards. But I found something that happens in the course of using binoculars and using scopes that's kind of interesting to me. I find if I'm looking at something, I know my youngest son thinks I can't see. But I do that just to humor him. But if I'm looking at something and I think I see something, I have found that it really helps me to look out there and see something right next to that that I know I can find in the binoculars or I know I can find in the scope. You guys know what I'm talking about? You ladies know what I'm talking about? Otherwise, what happens is you throw that thing up there and you're, am I looking at what I was looking at with my naked eye? First thing you know, I'm lost. Where was that? So I look out there, wherever it was that I thought I saw that movement or wherever it was that I thought I saw an ear twitch or a tail twitch, or wherever it is that I thought I saw something I wanted to look at, I try to find something I know I can find again with the naked eye so I know where to point that optical instrument. That's a mark. I was talking about it last week when I closed the message with the illustration about the guy that saw the boys in the field playing. There was snow. And he said to them, let's run a race. And they said, fine. And he said, this is going to be a little different kind of a race. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go over on the opposite side of the field. You guys are going to be here and run the race. And what you're going to do is you're going to run and the guy with the straightest footprints is going to win. Remember? And the first guy started out and all he did was sit down but look down at his feet to see if he was running straight. And the other guy, he was looking around to see what the other guys were doing. And the third guy looked at the man across the field and ran straight to him. And he was the one that won the race. A mark. Well, that kind of a mark is a goal. That's what Paul's talking about. You could easily translate this goal. Paul had an ambition. It was a spiritual ambition. What was that ambition? He says, for the prize of the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another little contribution from someone whose name is pretty authoritative. What's wrong ambition? Well, Augustine says this about it. Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. You might want to think about that statement again for a moment. Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. It's being willing to be pious and spiritual in the biblical sense of the term, not saying that there's no such thing as right ambition, but recognizing there is such a thing as right ambition. And beloved, I'll go back and I'll say to you what I said. I think one of the most grievous things that afflicts the church today, and one of the things that is in the greatest hindrance to spiritual progress and spiritual growth, is a lack of ambition. It's people who are perfectly content to live 2008 exactly like they lived 2007 because they have these little phrases that they quote to themselves, I'm okay, I do enough, or any number of other little phrases. It's no big deal. The preacher comes in on New Year's or on the Sunday before New Year's and gets excited and so forth. That's good, but I'm okay and I'm doing well enough. And well, then you're not Pauline in your thinking. Then you're not biblical in your thinking. You just aren't. There's no sense in trying to dress it up and say, well, I should be content. Or dress it up and say ambition is not right. No. Just be honest about the thing. That's why I started with we need recognition, and then in a biblical sense, we need ambition. We need to figure out what it is that we aspire to, spiritually speaking, what it is that God wants us to do. But you know, for so many people, the unknown is so fearful, and I think it's probably all of us, but just think with me for a moment about that. You came through 2007, and especially those of you who are veterans. Now, I'm not speaking militarily. But are you a veteran of the Christian experience? You've been saved a few years now, kind of got a little bit under your belt. And you've kind of figured out a way to do things. You've kind of figured out a way to get through, get by, make it work. And along the way, you've also been jostled some. You've been banged some. You've been bruised some. You've been hurt some. And you have to contend with that. Mostly everybody does. You're not alone. I'll tell you that right now. You're not alone. What happens, though, is in that we sort of develop a mindset that makes us fear the unknown, makes us fear to step out into something new, makes us fear to commit ourselves to something that we might just not succeed or we might just get hurt again. And so we're afraid of the unknown. And I'm reminded of the story, I may have told it before, I'm not completely certain, of the Persian general, and this is from that area of the world, but this Persian general had a very interesting way of dealing with spies. Of course, to catch a spy, typically speaking, he would be executed. He would stand before a firing squad and be shot. But he had a very interesting way. So on this particular occasion of the story, there was a man, a spy, who was caught. And he was sentenced to the firing squad. But the general had a very interesting way of dealing with them. He would always call them in and have a very short interview with them just before sentence was carried out. What was the purpose of this interview? Well, the purpose was to offer him a choice. He would say, well, you've been caught as a spy. The firing squad awaits. Or there is another option. And he would point to a black door. I'm sure the door was black on purpose because that kind of conjures up the idea for us of the sinister and the eerie and the frightful. What's behind the door? Wouldn't tell them. You can choose the firing squad, which is a certainty. You know what it is. You're going to die, but you probably won't feel it real long. Or you can choose the black door. Well, it was a very difficult decision for this particular prisoner, but in the end he said, I'll take the firing squad. And so moments later, shots rang out. They signified that the grim sentence had been carried out. It's all over now. The general stands there. He's looking sort of pensively down at his feet. An aide is off to one side, and he says to the aide, he says, "You know, it's curious. I offered that man a choice. But," he said, "people are so fearful of the unknown." He said, I have rarely had someone, a few, to accept the other choice, the black door." The aide said to him, "Well, what's behind the black door?" The general said, "Freedom." Now, beloved, I want to tell you something this morning. The firing squad is a certainty. And if you do nothing in 2008 different than you did in 2007, I can tell you it is a certainty. You won't change. You won't get more accomplished. You won't meet goals. You won't be a better Christian at the end of the year. You won't be a more godly mother or a more godly father or a better soul winner. You just won't be. That is a certainty. Spiritual death, not in the literal theological sense, but that's a certainty if you take what's offered, just staying where you are. But we're so afraid sometimes of the unknown, so afraid to take the chance. God just might prove sufficient. God just might see you through that commitment. God might just prove to you that He can make the 9/10 go as far as the 10/10, to use one example of something that people are afraid of. But there's something else, and I'll try to be very quick with this, but we need determination. Is that in the text? Yeah. Look at your verse 14. I got to get back to it. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Where is determination in that? I press. This is an interesting word in the original language. It's a common word in many ways, but it has two meanings. In the right context, it can mean to persecute. In the other context, it can mean to pursue. It's a word that means to pursue aggressively. That and says enough right there. I pursue aggressively the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's determination, but what ups the ante a little bit is to realize this is in the present tense. I keep on pursuing. Why do you have to do that? Why isn't it enough to have recognition and ambition? Because you can have recognition and ambition, and you can agree with everything I've said today. You can agree with it all right now, but what will happen tomorrow? You'll be confronted with distress, difficulty, defeat, and discouragement, and you'll forget all about recognition and ambition. If you don't have determination, if you don't get past those first two steps and settle, by the way, my advice to you earlier about picking two or three things or one thing, it's called the power of focus. And that also is in this text. Look down at your text for a moment. And look at verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." That's the power of focus. How far away is the sun? 93 million miles. That's pretty far. But if you take a magnifying glass and use it to focus the rays of the sun, it'll start a fire. That's the power of focus. You figure what those things are. Figure under the determination and leadership of the Holy Spirit what it is that God wants, and then keep on pursuing that this year. Because don't just think because you heard a message today. Don't just think because you made a list that it's going to happen. You're going to get out there tomorrow at the earliest opportunity. The devil's going to do everything he can to make you forget that commitment, to make you forget that recognition that there are things you need to do, and to make you forget that ambition, just to dull the edge of that. We've all been down that road, right? You have to be determined. I wanted to tell you about a little boy named Sparky. Sparky, there's really only one word that you would use to describe Sparky. He was a loser. Know anybody like that? Ever felt that way? Wasn't very good in school. Eighth grade, he flunked all of his subjects. That makes somebody here feel better. Got into high school, he didn't do a whole lot better. Flunked algebra, flunked English, flunked Latin, flunked physics. Athletically. Didn't do very well athletically. This is a true story, by the way. This is not some makeup story. Didn't do very well athletically. Did play on the golf team, but they got to the end of the season. Very important match. He was in it. He lost. Consolation match. He lost. Socially, not a lot better. Not a lot of people disliked him, but not a lot of people talked to him. And as far as girls are concerned and dating, who could tell? He was too afraid to ask. There was one thing, though, that he did do that he enjoyed. He drew. He liked to draw. So, come his senior year, he submitted to the yearbook editors some cartoons that he proposed for the yearbook. They turned him down. But he really felt that he could draw, and he really felt drawn to drawing, and he really felt that maybe he was to be a professional artist. And so he got out of school, and he approached Walt Disney. And in the correspondence that went back and forth, there was a proposal for a cartoon. He drew the cartoon. He drew some other things, put lots of time and effort into this, and ultimately, in their evaluations, they sent it back to him, and he was rejected. But he still felt that he could draw. And he hit on an idea. And his idea was maybe he would do in his cartoons an autobiography of a boy loser, a chronic underachiever. And so he started a cartoon series. It had in it a character who could never quite fly a kite or could never quite kick a football. His name was Charlie Brown. The comic series is Peanuts, and the man's name is Charles Schulz. Determination. You're going to have discouragements. You're going to have defeats. You're going to have failures. That's why I told you, don't get your list too long. Now, here's the little thing I wanted to ask you to do at the end of the message. These are all general principles I've given you. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to apply it. But if you have a piece of paper and you're willing to do this, this isn't going to be a long exercise. I know some of you can't write on Sundays. It's the Sabbath. Against your religion. But I'm going to give you my list. And my list isn't inspired. But I want you to think about it, because I thought a long time about the five things I put on my list. I want to at least get you started. Maybe you'll add things. Maybe you'll cross things off. I'm not going to pick all five. All five are important. You see how God leads you. That's the most I want you to do, is have these things that you can take home, put in your Bible, and pray about. That's all I'm asking. Pretty simple, huh? For 2008, number one, I have five things, and each with a little phrase. It won't take long. We'll have this done. Number one, relationships. Relationships are important in life because people are important in life. But here's the little phrase. Relationships. Could you write this down? To whom do I need to draw near? I'm sorry. To whom do I need to draw closer? To whom do I need to draw closer or mend fences with? Just remember, if you leave things in the status quo, which as Ronald Reagan said is Latin for the mess we're in, it won't change. Relationships. To whom do I need to draw closer or mend fences with? Number two, soul winning. Here's a little phrase. Who am I taking with me? And who am I leaving in my place? Soul winning. Who am I taking with me? And who am I leaving in my place? Number three, family. Sometime I'll explain the first part of this statement later. It's another message. But just write this phrase down for now. Family, it isn't God. God comes first. It isn't God but it is important. Number four, the Bible. The Bible. That's B-I-B-L-E. Here's a phrase. How can I help others or draw close to God myself if I don't know it? The Bible. How can I help others or draw close to God myself if I don't know it? And here's the last one. Church. Here's the phrase. Not what do I get, but what do I give? Not what do I get, but what do I give? Because, beloved, you're not just here to be blessed. You are here to bless. Now, if you will be so kind as to take that piece of paper, fold it in half or whatever, you're not going to pass it into the ushers. I just want you to put it in your Bible. And I would like you to agree, by God's grace, with that in your Bible, to pray about it. The rest is in the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments. Principles, but then some specifics suggested to us, yet allowing room for the Holy Spirit to add, subtract, or prioritize. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to remember the power of focus. And I pray, Father, that each child of God, all of us, from back to front in this room, would be willing to take a few moments of our time to pose a serious question to you and to ourselves about what you have for us this year, about how at the end of the year there can be a feeling of accomplishment and glory brought to God because we did this exercise earnestly, openly, with an open heart, honestly. Recognition preceded ambition. And an ambition generated by the Holy Spirit, energized with determination, will yield fruit unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Our heart's prayer. I pray, Father, you bless us, encourage us. Before we sing our closing song, let me simply mention, I would say if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'll give you the thing I know needs to be at the top of your list. You need to get that settled. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You've got to get that settled. If you're here today and you're not certain your sins are forgiven, not certain you have a saving personal relationship with Jesus Christ, make a commitment to God. I'll get that settled. You call me, pick up some gospel literature, talk to someone you trust who can show you from the Bible how to be saved, but follow through. Bless us, dear God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.